I'm David Hayward, the Naked Pastor. This is the Lasting Supper Wraps, exclusive for members only. This is food we don't want you to share. Hello, Wayne. How are you?
Hi, Mr. Naked Pastor.
Hello, Mr. Deconstructionist.
Deconstructionist.
Yeah. That's a cool name.
I was a deacon once.
Were you?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. So, nice of you to be able to talk with me today. I appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you've gotten in your truck and you're sitting on a brow of a hill somewhere getting good reception.
Actually, I'll tell you what, I'm in a farmer's market. I backed into the farmer's market because there's nobody here. So I could be out of the rain because of the rain on the roof of the truck would be making too much noise.
Oh.
So I'm hiding out. I think if someone sees me here, they're going to think I'm
FBI or...
Yeah, CSIS or something.
Yeah. Well, cool. Yeah, thanks for talking with me today.
Well, my pleasure.
Yeah, so I'm really happy you're a part of the Lasting Supper. This is exclusively for Lasting Supper members where we can get down and dirty, you know, just honest and raw.
Yeah.
I call them wraps, as in under wraps, but it also, it's like Lasting Supper. It's like a sandwich wrap. You don't really know what's inside until you bite into it. So, yeah, I just thought it'd be cool to talk with you and, you know, just get honest and
share
our struggles where we're at and our joys as well. And,
yep.
Yeah, what's going on? I noticed your update the other day was about deconstructing, but it's actually, you feel like your faith's turned to dust. And then I think your next update was something like you want to go to Monster U.
I go from very serious, you know, struggling with deep intellectual stuff to, I don't know, goofy.
Yeah.
As a coping, you know.
Yeah.
You get to do that in your cartoons at
exactly.
the same time
yeah.
often. So.
Yeah.
So.
My wife says I'm like a toilet seat. I'm up and down, up and down, up and down.
That's very nice.
Yeah.
I think that now that I'm a part of this group,
uh-huh.
it's been hugely helpful.
Mm-hmm.
Not the only sort of stabilizing community conversation that I've had, but it's been a very important one. Before that, I was literally probably had a very small handful, maybe three or four people that I felt like I could talk to about how I was feeling. And
yeah,
my comment the other day about deconstruction and the turning to dust thing was more of a comment about was I deliberately taking apart my faith, or did I just touch it and it went poof?
Mm-hmm.
And it felt more like the latter.
I get that.
I think the deconstruction part follows the crumbling.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you start to think more deeply about, you know, what you believe, and then you start reading and researching where does that come from and why do I believe that. And then you realize it's just a construct. It's an invention or an attempt to answer the unanswerable, and
well,
we compiled this huge, complicated structure. And most of our religious debates happen within the construct.
Yes.
And I got to the point where I realized I had to step out of that. I literally had to step completely outside, and that's a hard, very difficult thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked, a lot of our different members have talked about the, you know, the scariness of it and where you feel like. So I had two or three friends that I could talk to.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of these are kind of almost mentors, but there were a lot of the guys that were helping me find new sources of reading.
Mm-hmm.
And so we were, you know, they kind of knew where I was reading and how far off the patch I was, maybe. But none of them were evangelical fundy guys. They were all kind of United Church guys. And
I see.
And they were all off the turf themselves. And,
right.
But not openly. And so I wasn't sure even with them how safe I was to say.
Uh-huh.
But I got to a point last winter where I really experience deep depression. Mm-hmm. You know, the kind where you feel like you're made of cement and just can't move. You know, like I wasn't suicidal. I wasn't. It wasn't that kind of angst, but I was just weighed down by the weight of the unknowing. And I started to write to these few friends and say, I think my cheese is slipping off my cracker. You know, I really think I'm losing it. And they listened to me a little bit and they said, no, you know, this is like a phase of development. So they introduced me to this idea of this is actually a growth thing, not a dying thing.
Yeah.
Then I bumped into some guys on the Emergent Village Facebook group.
Right.
And some of them have become or were TLS people and, you know, introduced me to books like, I'm terrible with names and titles, but I forget her name, Placentra Johnson. What's her first name?
Oh, okay.
The Faith Beyond Belief or something like that.
Right.
I think that's close to the title. Anyways, that sort of introduced these stages, you know, and that this, I hate to sort of quantify it or qualitatively label it as being more advanced, but you know, there is a more mystic stage beyond the kind of constructed stage of our faith. And so I felt a huge amount of relief. And then I heard you. I might be one of the only people on TLS, actually, who didn't come there because of the cartoons.
Okay.
It seems like everybody, that's their ticket in. My ticket in was hearing you interviewed, I think, on Doug Padgett Radio.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yep.
And I thought, man, I don't like the sound of that. It just sounded good, you know, so I signed up. And at first it was, it's a little bit of an awkward mechanism to, you know, to get into, but I hung with it for a while, and I've really connected well with some people.
Yeah.
And,
Hey, Wayne, I think it's interesting the way you described what you were going through, because I think that's a really important thing to keep in mind. Like some people sort of methodically, intellectually process and change their mind and the way they think and so on and so forth, and in that way deconstruct. But you, the way you said it was, you noticed something was gone, and then you had to process it. And I think that's where a lot of people are. It's like, oh my goodness, I don't believe that anymore. What do I do now? It's like they have to. It's like a grieving process, right? It's you mm-hmm. really have to. And I was describing this to somebody yesterday. It's like I'm having to let yet another fantasy about the church and about the God of that. Mm-hmm. I have to let that go, and it's not easy. It's tough.
No, yeah. I like that expression you just said, the God of that.
Yeah.
I got there more recently with Peter Rollins.
Yes.
And his God Idolatry book, you know.
Right. Uh-huh.
And the whole sort of Nietzsche thing about, you know, God is dead. Like that God has to die in order for us to experience the ongoing mystery of the unknowable God, right? Who is accessible and there, but not, we can't stuff him into a construct or a can or a Bible.
Yeah, but I love my idols. I love them. I mean, you know, they're nice and clean and tidy, and you can polish them up, and they work for a while. But man, when you discover that they're just that, an idol, it's really hard to let it go because there's a lot of sentimental value attached to them.
Yeah, no,
we've built our lives around it, right?
Yeah, I'm less there than I thought I was. Like I don't feel insecure now. I've heard this expression. I probably learned this from my atheist friends. Like, what is it, Richard on TLS?
Yes. Yeah.
He's a great voice. I love his demeanor. You know, he's a calm atheist. He's not all not all full of himself. He's just a nice guy.
Yeah.
But he really pulls you outside of this notion that I have to hang on to some parts of this. No, you don't.
Yeah.
You can let go of all of it. Because letting go doesn't make it true or not true.
Right.
So, you know, I think I'm at the space now where I'm very comfortable with not knowing and looking for the mystery in every day, in every moment,
right.
rather than clearing a bunch of history that proves something that I don't ever experience in the now. So I'm much more comfortable with that. The place that I'm still very uncomfortable with is, well, my life group of friends that are all pretty evangelical.
And you kind of lowered your voice when you said that.
Yeah, I don't want them to hear. Yeah,
they're hiding in the woods right there. Yeah. They've got a big mic with a big umbrella thing pointed at you, picking up all your signals.
Yeah, parabolic mic. Yeah, I think they're more technical than that. I think they have satellites beamed in on me. And, the church police are better equipped than CIA.
Well, and if any of them are prophetic, they could probably tell all this stuff anyway.
Yes. Yes.
My tongue was in my cheek when I said that.
Yeah.
Okay.
I could see it actually. Where were we?
Your evangelical friends.
Yes. Oh, and my, you know, I posted something on TLS. I can never remember now whether I'm doing it on the Facebook group or the TLS, but I posted something about a comment to your story about going back to church.
Oh yeah.
And I've done that too. I've gone back and because we moved, so I kind of checked out some churches, and I had this enormous allergic reaction every time. It took me a while, but I now know I can't go to church. I can still have lots of dialogue with church guys. Like a bunch of my friends up here are United Church guys, and I can sit down and talk to them. But I'm not going to church, and not even a United Church where there's way less kind of evangelical angst. I just can't do church at all. I don't miss the hymns. I don't miss any part of it. And I have an enormous negative reaction when I go and mess with it. So I just can't F and do that anymore. You know? I know that.
I
think what it does is it triggers in me, like I watched that video that was going around yesterday. I forget who all posted it, but the,
yeah, I posted it on my Naked Pastor blog.
Yeah. Standridge.
Yeah. Unbelievable.
That triggers me deeply. And where the sensitivity is for me is for the most vulnerable people in that room. You know, some of the adults and the leaders and you know, some of the people that he was pissing on. I don't feel so sorry for them because I think they're standing in there. And the big guy stood up and let him hug him, you know?
Yeah.
Big boy. So there's a bit of victim participation there. But there were little kids there. I think somebody else brought this up too. There were little kids there.
Yeah.
That I think that are just having this stuff hammered into them. It's forming their thought processes.
Yeah.
In a way that could be so destructive, you know, like I'm 50 something and I'm working out the stuff that was jammed into my brain, you know, all these years later. I've gone to my kids and apologized for sending them to Sunday school and having the same, you know, crap pounded into them. And,
you know, that's the thing though about that video. What fascinates me about it is he is just, he's just out there. I mean, he's out there obviously saying these things, but I see this all the time in other pastors and preachers, but it's way more subtle. Way more subtle. And it's cloaked in nice, kind, loving speech. And that's what's so fascinating about this video is that it's like the zit, you know, it's the surface presentation of, you know, something deeply wrong in the system. And I see it all the time, way more subtle forms. And that's why it's so fascinating to me, that video. It was painful to watch, but
And that's the stuff that still triggers for me because I see it has a huge broad impact on our culture, our social values, our foreign affairs strategies. You know, especially the American, I'm not pointing at them because we're all kind of affected by the same culture. So we're all swimming in the same soup, but this belief in violence and righteous anger and, you know, believing that we can fix things by things dying. We can save things if we have a sacrificial lamb. It's deeply buried in our theology and it comes up everywhere.
Yeah.
And you know, hit that preacher's, besides being a, you know, egomaniacal, mentally ill person, he was spewing stuff that has verses attached to it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, you could almost flip your Bible just as he's going from one to the other, you know, authority and respect and all this stuff and love.
If you loved me, you would do this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anyways, I'm still very allergic to that. And I think that's the biggest reason I can't go to church, because I see the guy in the pulpit as being, if he's not as blatant as that, I see him as being controlling of what goes into the little sheep's ears.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, I've heard guys say that, you know. Well, mm-hmm. you can't come and speak because I don't know what you'll say.
Yeah, yeah.
Or let me, you know, send me what you will be saying. Like, send me the transcript, you know.
Yeah.
So I can proof it. Like, because I got to protect my flock from the wolves.
That's why I say to people, if they found a church and a good, you know, that has a good pastor and there's no control or manipulation and things like that, I think they're extremely rare, more rare than people realize.
Yeah.
But if you find one, man, just embrace it, you know, go for
it. Yeah, yeah. But I see, that to me is operating within the construct.
Yes, yeah, I agree.
Because I think the construct is flawed.
Yeah,
I do. If we believe in any form of penal substitution, even if the guy's a nice guy and he's not abusive and whatever, you're still entering into this story about a angry God who says, whose violence is justifiable.
Yeah. So see, you're really are deconstructing. I mean, your deconstruction isn't just changing the shingles. It's going right down to the roots of the foundation.
Yeah.
Yeah. So how is that going for you? You said you're okay with it now.
Well, I'm.
How did you get through your depressing time? What helped you out of that?
I don't know. I don't know the answer, because nothing. I think I just survived it. It just passed, you know.
Yeah.
But it's not completely passed, and I'm not completely out of the woods. But there were little tiny things that were said to me. A guy named Trip Hudgens, who's a Presbyterian minister in California, on Emergent Village, said, all we have are constructs.
Yeah.
Everything we know, everything, all the information that our brains collect, and social order in the village, who's a nice guy, who's not, like how things work around here, which side of the road I drive on, you know,
it's
everything is, we our brains just collect information and put them in a certain order. And the whole religious thing is just all of us guessing, making our best guess about what the mystery is and means.
Yeah.
And by design or otherwise, by evolutionary, whatever, we're very story driven. We love stories. We need stories, I would say. The problem I have is that when we say the story is not just a story, and we turn it into the living word of God, and then it becomes, it gets manipulated, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It's a massive trump card, right?
Yep.
I mean, that's what that preacher was doing. That waving the he wasn't holding his Bible up and he wasn't quoting scripture, but he was certainly, you know, backed up by that.
Oh yeah, it was definitely
giant trump card, you know.
Like, yeah, no, it was definitely drenched in scripture. I've seen that kind of stuff. See, I've been in churches like that where names were called and fingers were pointed and people were shouted at. I've seen that stuff live, and you know, it's more prevalent than people realize. Overall, what would you have to say to people of the Lasting Supper? These are your friends.
Well,
or you've made
some
friends.
I think that there's some things going on. Mm-hmm. And you talk about it all the time. It's an evolving thing, and there's not a model. We can't look. Maybe we are the modeler, but I don't even like that, because that becomes constructionist again.
Yeah.
But certainly we're in new territory. We're kind of like a few people in covered wagons heading out, you know, across the plains.
I agree.
And we don't have it all figured out.
No.
But one that we have seen and experienced is it's wonderfully, what's the word, buoyant or something, for people who are losing, whose boats are sinking.
Mm-hmm.
To be able, it's like a life raft or a life ring, you know?
Yeah.
And when I connected and I just started, you know, reading the stories and and then getting involved in some of different mechanisms that you've used, I was like, wow, they're all having the same experience.
Yeah.
Suddenly my cheese is secure on my cracker.
Yeah.
And I feel very, I don't feel like they have the answers. I just feel like we're all asking the same questions or similar.
Mm-hmm.
And having similar experiences, and there's just something very comforting in that. So
yeah.
I say keep doing that. The problem is that you get to a stage, and this is the problem with the overall church, you get to a stage where you need something more.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't all need it. We don't all need more, and we don't all need more at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
So we still need to listen to the new people who are arriving, who are telling us the stories. And we still need to share some of our daily struggle as we're doing in this conversation.
Yep.
So that people can hear the ongoing, journey.
Yep.
But I think we also need to work hard to find ways of elevating each of us in our, wherever we're at in the journey. Because I see Richard as being at a very different place than I am.
Mm-hmm.
But he cannot have arrived. I don't think we ever arrive. I don't think he would say he has, So how do we help him to continue to reach? I don't even know, because I'm not there yet. But how do I listen to him to help me reach,
mm-hmm,
further, for growth? I think we all need to be growing.
Yeah.
What?
I'm really glad I talked with you today. I needed to hear that. The way you just said that's perfect. We need to be able to listen to people's stories. And that's awesome that we've been able to provide a place where people feel free to rant and tell their stories without fear of being judged or confronted or corrected. But also, like the Last Supper says, we need to continue providing food for nourishment for wherever we are along the journey. The way you just said that's perfect.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, Wayne, our time's up. I really appreciate talking to you today, and I love you, man.
Me too. Back at you.
Anything else you'd like to say or wish you'd said?
I'm going to miss John.
Yeah, I'm going to miss John, too.
I don't think I'm going to really miss him, because I'm friends with him. And
yeah, I am, too.
I'll always keep an eye out for him. But
yeah,
he's the kind of... But he's in a space where he's expressed clearly what he needs, and we need to respect that, and I do. But
totally.
He was a beautiful fun man. A beautiful man when my son died, and He wrote that song, I think he sang it, covered a song, but that was unbelievable. I hardly knew the guy, and he's singing a song to me. And,
amazing. Yeah. Amazing. Yep. Well, we go in and go out and find pasture. That's the way I see it. And we need to let the gate swing either way.
Yes.
Yeah. All right, man. Have a great day. See you at the Lasting Supper, Wayne.
Okay.
Okay. That was Wayne Rumsby, member of the Lasting Supper. Wow. I needed to hear that. It was a really good conversation. There's just times when conversations come along that are perfect timing, and Wayne provided that for me, and I hope it provided that for you. And we'll see all of you guys back at the Lasting Supper.